Let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. And the title today is going to be Judas Betrays Jesus in the Last Supper. We hope to finish that aspect of the study. And we finished up at really what I want to call an 8-week study on the prophecies that Jesus communicated to his disciples about the last days. We called it Olivet Discourse Part 1 through 7, and then chapter 25 was, in a way, Part 8, because Jesus kept on giving through the parables that we covered last week, prophetic insights into his second coming, what would be happening in his second coming. And so now the narrative switches back to the time of what Jesus is living. You know, so before the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, we're seeing Jesus' life, and then the disciples ask questions about when's the end of the, what are the signs of the end of the age and your coming and the destruction of the temple. And so Jesus did all that. Now we're jumping back into the narrative of his life. And so we see now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now he said that, and he goes, you guys know this, right? Did they? No, they didn't know it. How many times had he told them that? I think this is the 5th or 6th time. And so he told them that. In fact, when he was over on the east side of the Jordan River, and he hears about Lazarus being sick, and okay, I'm going to go see Lazarus. And as he's leaving there, he's saying, I got to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners and crucified and raised on the 3rd day. And so just recently he's made that. And he goes, now you know that in 2 days is a Passover, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be crucified like I've been telling you. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So the scribes and Pharisees were saying, we got to do a trick on him. We're going to somehow trick him and grab him off the road and go and kill him. But we can't be doing it during the Passover. We can't do it during the feast. They just don't understand, do they? It had to be during the feast. There's nothing that stopped it being during the feast, because Jesus is our Passover sacrifice. It had to be on the feast. So plot though they do, God knows what's going to happen, and he's going to actually have Judas. He has Judas as a tool to make it happen on Passover. And because he was not a true disciple of Jesus. He was faking it. He was a churchgoer that didn't know Jesus. And he had his own motivations for being one of the people following Jesus around for 3 years. And he's going to be the one that changes their plans to be right now during the feast. We're going to do it. And when Jesus was in Bethany, a little town east of the Mount of Olives, just really close to the Temple Mount area, at the house of Simon the leper, we don't know anything more about him, but obviously he wasn't a leper then, right? So it really means Simon the ex-leper. Anytime lepers got around Jesus, what happened to them? They became ex-lepers. So he must have been, and the Bible says he healed lepers. You know, lepers are cleansed, and the sick are healed and everything else. And so this was one of them. And a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. So Matthew doesn't give us much information about this woman or about what's really happening here. So let's turn to John 12:9 to get a little bit more info. John identifies the woman as Mary, the sister of Martha and her brother Lazarus. So this is the Mary that's anointing. So what's just happened to Martha's, or to Mary's brother? What just happened to him? When Jesus was coming up from Jericho, coming through Bethany, he was coming to raise Lazarus from the dead. So we have to remember this lady that's bringing this alabaster and pouring this year's worth of wages on him, the value of the year's worth of wages, we're going to find out. Yes, she just realized he is the resurrection and the life. And it must have then also been told her, because Jesus even said it right here, you guys know that I'm going to be crucified and raised from the dead. He had told him five times. Mary might have very well said, why did you guys take so long? Well, because Jesus said that, you know, Lazarus is just sleeping, and it's good that I'm waiting a time because I want them to believe because he's dead and he gets resurrected. And while we're coming up here, he says he's going to be crucified, betrayed into the hands of sinners and raised again from the dead. And what do we see about the women? They're the ones that really listen to him. The guys don't. The women show up at the temple. The way I picture Mary is she goes, he really is going to die. So we'll keep going with the text here. At John 12:9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And this is when Jesus was here and Lazarus has been raised from the dead. I want to just cover this part too. Came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to the death also, because by account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You know, so the scribes and Pharisees have another problem. Man, yesterday we only had to kill one guy. Now we got to kill two, because this guy rose from the grave after 4.5 days. So keep your finger here while we go to Matthew 26:7. And while you're going there, the way I said it's a year's wage, Mark tells us, for it might have been, Mark 14:5, it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So 300 days wage, weekends, holidays, close to a year. And given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. So the guys are criticizing her. Matthew 26:7, a woman, and we're going to see more on this here. A woman came to him having the alabaster flask, verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now we go to John 12:4 again, emphasizing that Judas was the spokesman of this complaint. You know, it says that here, it says in Matthew that the disciples saw it, but it was Judas that was the head guy. He was the one that was really throwing the fit. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, so he was a Democrat, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Isn't that true? I mean, these people, I'm just for the poor. And then they embezzle millions of dollars. And it can be us too, right? We all can have a wicked heart. Hopefully as Christians, we're going to obey God and not be, hypocritical about what we say and do. But they certainly were. Now, we're going to go to John 11:25, but go back to Matthew 26. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, aware of their complaint, because Judas is, mumbling over there, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. So there's Jesus himself saying, she knows. Different than all of you, know what I really just told you. I'm going to go and die. And she knows that he's dying for their sins. He's dying for the sins of the world. So really, when we think about it, why would she take a year's wage to do that? Because is it worth a year's wage to anoint somebody for death and basically telling them, I know what you're about to do? What would you pay for your eternal salvation? If you could buy it, you can't. I mean, what does it cost us to get our eternal salvation? It costs us our pride. Most people consider that priceless. Most people consider their pride priceless. Nobody's going to take my pride away from me, man. I'm a self-made man. I'm not going to bow to no Jesus. But But for us to realize that it's available for us for free by bowing the knee and simply sacrificing our pride and say, God, save me a sinner. And she was fully aware. And she goes, I don't care. I know what you're going to do is save the sins of the world. Because a couple days earlier, this is the conversation between Jesus and Mary in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And that means she knows the scripture that says that the Son of God is going to come and save the world. And she says this before he actually raises her brother from the dead. I believe it. And then she knew she had salvation. So how precious is that shed blood of Jesus? She knew that Jesus is going to die and have his blood shed for her and everybody who believed. How precious is that? Turn to 1 Peter 1:17. And we really need to think of it this way. The way Peter puts it, because it was an incredible thing for our Creator to pour himself into a human body and put up with all the abuse of man, shed his blood to make it so we could have eternal life. It's priceless. And that's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work of, do you have faith in my Son Jesus or do you not? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the emphasis to our text in Matthew, who was the Passover lamb, who allowed death to pass over us when he shed his blood. So, absolutely priceless. So for her to pour a year's worth of wages out was nothing to her because she understood. Back to Matthew 26:12. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. So once again, Jesus is telling his 12 apostles who are around him, assuming they're all around him, we don't know for sure. For my burial, he's telling them again, I'm going to die. Which they don't really believe. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her, including Port Orchard, Washington, and, you know, today, 2,000 years later. We're talking about her, and we want to be like her, don't we? We want to encourage people. What are you holding on to? Why is it that you don't want to give your life to Jesus? Well, I might lose this, I might lose that, and, you know, whatever. Do you realize that his blood shed for you is priceless? It's nothing compared to whatever you're holding you back. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave in the Old Testament law. Yeah. So he was willing to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, for the price of a slave. You know, even the Jews recently caught a spy that was giving a bunch of information to the Iranians. And they found out he was just getting pittance. You know, an Israeli citizen was just getting pittance, sold out his people. You know, like, wow, how could you do that? And so how could somebody who has followed Jesus around for 3 years, seen all the miracles and everything he's done, here, I'll turn him over to you. Go to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10. I'll deliver him to you. And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. Now, it would have been really problematic for all of us who mention all the hundreds of prophecies Jesus fulfilled in his first coming, death and life, death and resurrection of the Old Testament, if it was 31 pieces of silver or 40 pieces or 20 pieces, because you know why? Zechariah prophesies it would be 30 pieces of silver, 500 and some years before Jesus. And I took my staff, this is Zechariah speaking, and I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. Jesus' crucifixion was the breaking of the old covenant of the law and bringing in the new covenant, which we'll get to. Zechariah 11:11. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. But wow, this is new. Something's going on here, Zechariah. Then I said to them, and he's speaking as if he's Judas, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. And if not, refrain. So he weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. So Zechariah took 30 pieces of silver, and then he threw it to the potter in the time, because that's what was going to happen hundreds of years later at what Judas was going to do. Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Completely fulfilled in Jesus, as we're going to find out later on. We're not going to cover that part. God prophesied this so that the people would know. I would imagine Peter and Paul and everybody was saying, look right here, look what happened. And the scribes, you scribes and Pharisees, if you knew your Bible better, you wouldn't have thrown it to the potter's field. You're fulfilling the scripture that he was the Messiah. You guys betrayed him. So from that time he, going back to Matthew 26:16, from that time he, Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. So he hasn't got much time. We're talking like within the day and a half. So he's just sitting there, okay, I got the money. I got to figure out, how am I going to betray him? You know, the scribes and Pharisees told me they don't want to do it during the Passover. They want me to do it some other time. And so I have to figure out when I'm going to betray Jesus. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I'm going to stop right there and say, it's really, you can even mark up your bios. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's really the first day of Passover, you know, because the Jews would call Passover is the 14th day of Nisan. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day feast that goes from the 15th to the 22nd day. Some Jews would say before Passover, and they considered the whole thing Passover. You'll see this in the Bible. They'll say it's Passover. And others will say it's unleavened bread because it's all together as one. And so what we know is the timing of this is that now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread means that the sun is just set on the 13th day of Nisan. And for the Jews, as soon as the sun sets, you're on the next day. You don't wait till midnight. You're on the next day. And so as soon as the sun sets, they're on the first day of Passover, followed immediately the next day and the next 7 days after that by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Jews would sometimes refer to the whole thing as unleavened bread. Sometimes they refer to the whole thing as Passover. And so the sun is set. It's still light. That's the timing of this. And it's going to be Wednesday, not Good Friday. It's Wednesday. And we're going to have a handout that makes this perfectly clear for our next study. And so on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Because now the 14th day of Nisan, which happened right at sunset, all the way through the next day, until sunset when they're laying him in the grave. So the next sunset, they're laying him in the grave. Close to the sunset. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So it's starting to get dark. And he says, go to this man and tell him, you know, Jesus said it, his time has come. Now, we don't know who this man is. If you go to Israel today, they know for sure where this Last Supper was held because they charge you to go there. It's part of the tour. But we don't know exactly where it is. We don't know who this man was, but it was a similar thing to when, you know, he said, go tell that, if somebody asks you about the unloosing the donkeys to ride into Jerusalem, just tell them the master has need of it. Oh, okay. So Jesus is fully aware, and this person was told, this is, you know, that's where Jesus wants to go. And they went there. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening, and this is darkness, so this is a quick trip. This is, where do you want to go? There. Okay, we're going there, and now as it becomes dark. So now the Last Supper is at dark. Had come. He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Imagine Judas at that point. Man, I've got my 30 pieces ringing around in my pocket. I'm trying to figure out when I'm supposed to betray. How does he know? Just think, how does he know? He knows everything. He walks on water. He raises the dead. I mean, what is he thinking? What is he thinking to even think that Jesus doesn't know what he's just done with the scribes and Pharisees? And the reason he is so out of it is because he doesn't have a relationship. He's not truly filled with the Spirit. He is in his own little psychotic mind. One of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, verse 22. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now, the way this is what I've been taught. They didn't have tables and chairs like we did. They would lay down, recline, and they would be laying down on their left side usually and just dipping with their right hand to eat. So when it said that Peter, the one who laid on Jesus' bosom, said, Lord, asked Jesus a question, that means that Peter's on his right side. John. When the Apostle John, who was on Jesus' bosom, was asking Jesus a question, it says that's what it was. John is here, and he's on the bosom of Jesus, and he leans back and asks Jesus a question. So he's on the right side. So the one that's dipping with me would be Judas on the other side. And so so he was on the left-hand side. And Jesus is telling him, it's the guy that's dipping with me on this side. And to me, I don't know, I wasn't there. I bet you there was in there. It couldn't be Judas. How could it be Judas? I mean, Jesus trusts him with the money. He's the one that runs around and does everything. We went out with him two by two, and, you know, he would say in the name of Jesus, and people would be healed, and demons were cast out, because he went out two by two. How could it not be? Have any of you ever run into a person that claims to be a Christian, and all of a sudden you find out, wow, they turned into the devil? All of a sudden they're just serving the enemy? And it can be shocking, except what you know from that is they didn't have a real relationship with the creator of their soul. And they had ulterior motives. So then Jesus said, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Let's turn to Psalm 109:1, because it prophesies about him. That's what Jesus said. It's as it is written of him. So Jesus is saying there's an Old Testament prophecy about Judas. And we can know where it is. It's in Psalm 109. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened up against me. Opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Were the scribes and Pharisees talking about how messed up Jesus is and had to die? Were they telling the truth? No, they're deceived into this lying. You know, Satan is inspiring them, and Satan is the father of lies. Lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred, fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, soon to kill me. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand, which is Judas. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Does that sound familiar for those that have read Acts chapter 2? So, in other words, Jesus is saying, go ahead, set a person to be your representative and stand at the right hand, but he's going to be judged. His days are going to be shortened. And that's exactly what happened to Judas. And so in the upper room, the room for Pentecost, in the room for Pentecost, the disciples are going, Jesus told us to wait for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit hasn't come, something's wrong. Oh, we got to find a replacement. We got to find a replacement for Judas. Let another take his office. This is the quote of that verse, verse 8 of Psalm 109, is what made them cast lots over who was supposed to replace Judas, and they had Matthias. Matthias was one of the two, and they chose Matthias in the casting of lots. See Acts chapter 2. Psalm 109:9. Let his, Judas's, children be fatherless, as they were, and his wife a widow, as she was. This is a sad part that we don't know from Scripture except for the prophecy. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Is that too much of a stretch to think that that's what happened to Judas's family? Yeah, I mean, think of what they would have been known for. Even the people that hated Jesus, and after the resurrection, they're going, you betrayed the Messiah. You betrayed the Messiah. And it's not a stretch to think that they would have had a miserable life. His family would have. Matthew 26:24. Or actually, your dad betrayed the Messiah. Your husband betrayed the Messiah. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man, Judas, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. What does that mean about hell? It's forever. Because people that say that when you die, God would never allow somebody to suffer judgment for eternity, and so they just cease to exist. Well, if you're never born, what are you? You never did exist, so you're ceasing to exist. So how could Jesus say it would have been better for him never to be born, which is to not exist, than to be living in judgment for all of eternity? So this is one of the verses that make it so very clear that judgment is forever. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Are you really on to me, Jesus? Who knows everything? He said to him, you have said it. Yep. John records it this way in 13:26. He says, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So John makes it clear that he goes, it's going to be the guy that I give bread that I dip, and they dip it, and he goes, Judas. They should have figured it out. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So Satan entered into him. Why? Because of his pride. And because he was a vessel of dishonor. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, I'm going to add in here, it couldn't be Judas. So they thought, because Judas had the money bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Jesus and him are talking about what to do with the money, and so he must have just sent him out he's sending him out to do something with the money, instead of just going, okay, I'm out of here. I'm going to the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to betray you. Back to Matthew 26:25. And by the way, we know from this that Judas doesn't take part in the rest of the Passover meal. We know from John, as soon as they got there, Jesus washed the feet. So Jesus washed the feet of Judas. But Judas is not here for the Passover, where this is my body, this is my blood. Which makes sense, because he wasn't saved. He said to him, "You have said it," verse 25, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." You know, like Zechariah said, the old covenant's broken. The new covenant is coming. The covenant that we get forgiveness of sin by faith in Jesus, which is shed for many. How many? Everybody that's been a believer. For even the non-believers, it was shed for them. They just don't ever cash in on it, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Turn to John 6:47. We covered this recently in a previous study, but it's important here. Because he's telling them that night, "This is my body and this is my blood." If you were there and Jesus saying, "This bread and this wine is my body and my blood," do you know it's not his body and blood? You know that. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." They ate manna, they died. I'm the one that's come down from heaven. You eat of me, you don't die. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Everybody in the world. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he feeds on me. He who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying.'" Can we agree it's a hard saying? If we would have been there, we'd have gone, "Jesus, what are you saying?" But we have to remember, he's dying on Passover. What did they do on Passover? They ate the lamb. They ate the Lamb of God. And the shed blood that was put on the doorpost, the mantle and both sides of the door on Passover, if they were inside that building, then death passed over them. He's basically saying, you have to accept me as the Passover lamb. And although you're not going to literally eat my flesh, and he's going to say in another verse, he's going to say, "Yeah, I'm talking to you spiritually. I'm not talking to you to really be a cannibal." And the night that he's having his last supper with the men, they know he's not cutting off pieces of his body to give to him. He's saying, this is symbolic of you entering into the Passover that ends all Passovers. I am putting an end to the lambs being slayed because I am the Lamb of God. My body is going to be broken, is going to be crucified and suffer and bleed for you. And you have to be all in on that. He's telling these people earlier, you know, John 6 is, you know, way earlier. He's telling them, you have to be all in. You have to accept me as the Jews during the Egyptian Exodus, they had to go, what does putting blood of a lamb on our doorpost do to keep us alive tonight? Faith. It takes faith to do that. And it takes faith to believe that Jesus' shed blood does the same thing for us. Verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this is a hard saying, who can understand it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about it, and he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" What if you're going to see me resurrect and ascend right back up into heaven? Are you going to believe then? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about my literal body. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And the Calvinists use that the Father just decides who gets to be saved or not. But what does the Father decide to do? He decides to not let anybody see Jesus as prideful. That's conniving. That doesn't believe Jesus by faith. And he just shields their eyes. Having eyes they cannot see. Having ears they cannot hear because they're blinded by their pride. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with them no more. I know we covered this recently. So going back to Matthew 26:26. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed. So when you're doing this cup of wine and you're doing this unleavened bread of Passover meal, I'm fulfilling it. You guys have been doing it for 1500 years. And it was all 1500 years ago. This whole thing was for this day to make you realize I'm replacing it. I'm replacing the Passover meal with my body sacrificed for you. And from now on, you remember what I did. And death passes over you if you do. And the reason this is so important is because our Catholic friends, they've been deceived into thinking that it truly, they call it the Eucharist. They call it the presence. The Catholics go to Mass because they feel like unless they get Jesus in their body, then they don't have life. And they are told by the Pope on down that the priest has the power to turn that wafer there on the Eucharist table into the literal body of Jesus. And the wine is turned into the literal blood of Jesus. And when Jesus is saying, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part in me, they're thinking that if I don't go to Mass as often as they can, that I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I mean, it's been a few hours. I missed a day. I missed 2 days. That they have to keep Jesus in him because of that heresy. And they've rejected salvation by grace through faith to have a deceptive doctrine of salvation by works. I have to go and have a priest that turns us into the wafer and blood of Jesus, and then they put it into my mouth. This is his body. This is his blood. And then I have to do that, and I have to make my way of salvation. And they don't even think they're saved. They just think that they're going to spend less time in purgatory if they do that. And Jesus wants us to know that we have everlasting life. Very important. And chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This is the new covenant that he's talking about. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And if you've read the covenant, it's like God says, okay, here's the law. Will you guys obey it? Yes, we'll obey it. And then they prove for the next 1500 years, they couldn't obey it. They worshiped idols. They rebelled against God. They sacrificed their children. They committed adultery. They wife swapped. They did everything that God had told them not to do. They proved that they couldn't keep the covenant. And so then God's saying, okay, you guys have proved the covenant. I kept my part. I told you if you obey, I'll bless you. I blessed you when you were obeying. I'll curse you if you disobey. I kicked you out of the land twice. Actually coming up twice. I kept my part of the bargain. You guys broke it. So now I have a new one. Now I'll make a new covenant. But this is the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, starting with Jesus right now with what we're reading in Matthew, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. That's, again, going back to the Jewish testimony that we heard on Sunday morning. You know, what's new about your life? I know God. Can we say we know God? We can. We literally, as Christians, we can say, I know God. His Holy Spirit's come inside of me. He's changed me. He's given me life. He's changed the way I think. No, Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Many testimonies other people have, and I did too. The day I truly gave my life to Jesus, I was overwhelmed with the forgiveness of sin. Completely blown away. And just immediately changed. There was something that changed that night and the ensuing days. And we'll leave it there. So Judas, you know, the reason why he was so bothered about the money was because he would steal. You know, one of the verses was that he would steal. He's motivated by the things of the world. We covered this in our study on James. Don't love the world, the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He was loving to just have preeminence. And like I had said in a previous study too, I think his betrayal in his own mind was to get Jesus to move on with setting up his kingdom. And we'll cover that when we get to the Matthew where all of a sudden he wants to throw the money he got at the feet of the scribes and Pharisees saying, you know, I just betrayed an innocent man. I mean, how come? It doesn't make any sense unless he was trying to force Jesus into doing his thing, getting rid of the Romans, getting rid of his enemies. And so even in his own mind, I've got a plan for Jesus. His plan isn't with my plan. He has to listen to me. I'm going to make him do what I want to do. And that's how people treat Jesus. They want to believe in a Jesus that they want to form into what he's supposed to do for them. Well, Jesus so loved us, he came and gave his life for us. It was priceless, as Peter says. And we should all worship him as our priceless Savior, Jesus, Lord. Keep our eyes on him, serve him, let his Holy Spirit write his laws on our heart and be in the mission of having that happen. You know, it's open heart surgery till we die. We can't say, oh, you know, this is good enough. You know, close it up. close it up. I don't want to have any more. Oh, really? No, it's our lifelong desire to have him work on our heart, conform us to his image, because he is worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you for this time. We stand in awe, God, of just knowing all of this history that is just, it's not fabricated, Lord. It's even our Jewish tour guides know all this happened 2,000 years ago. And so many of them still reject because pride has blinded them. And Lord, so many in our culture are blinded. They don't even know anymore because there's such a famine for the Word of God, as your prophet said would be the case in the last days. And Lord, where are your walking emissaries, your ambassadors, to help people to not be ignorant of the great things you've done for them, to save them, to sacrifice yourself, Lord, a perfect, sinless man, the God-man, Jesus, so that we could be forgiven and that it would be extended to anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. Help us, God, to be a good ambassador until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
Jesus, holy and anointed one, Jesus, 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 risen and exalted one, Jesus. honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, holy and anointed one, Jesus, your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
That's a great worship song for homework tonight. Let's not let our heads go down on our pillow to go to sleep until we are like Mary. Lord, I'm pouring out my life. Again, you know, not again. We did it when we got saved. But I really mean it. I want to pour the preciousness of the rest of my life. I want to serve you because I love you. Amen. God bless you. Till we can fellowship again.